Hello, my name is Eric Vellum, and I'm with Christ Only Ministries, preaching the word of Christ to the world and beyond. This is my 9th podcast, I believe. So before we get into this, let's say a prayer and some blessings upon this word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we thank you for all of your blessings. Father, the blessings that we see and recognize, and the blessings that come to us that we never recognize and that we don't see. And so, Father, we just thank you for that, and we thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for giving us a heart to believe and a mind to understand, eyes to see and ears to hear your word. And Father, we just pray that through your word that, Lord, we would be sanctified and made more into your image, that we might stand before the throne one day and you would look upon us and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, Father, we love you and we praise you and we worship you, and we just ask for blessings upon this word. I ask for blessings upon those who are hearing, and blessings upon myself as I give this, and that they might not be my words of wisdom, Lord, but they truly might be from your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just pray this, and we love you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, to start out, I'm just going to make a little observation here. To me, there's nothing like watching kids and dogs and getting material for sermons or words from them. They give you a good perspective, and they give you a lot of material as far as understanding undiluted nature of humanity with our kids, and just the nature of obedience and answering to the call of someone greater than yourself. And, you know, often it's quite funny and amusing as you look at kids or pets or animals as they approach life undiluted, sorry, by pretensions and wanting to be more than who they are. They just are what they are for a time, at least for kids, until they start growing up. And watching them, I have gotten my idea of this particular sermon as far as how we react to and how we should see the relationship of obedience to freedom. And, you know, the Bible is just chock full of paradoxes. You know, some things that seem contradictory, but in fact work together towards the truth. And you know, just for some examples, when Jesus says the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and the king of the universe comes to us as a servant to be crucified, and not, as the Jews expected, a military hero riding in on a riding in to save the Jews on his white horse with a military behind him, but instead he rides into Jerusalem to save all humanity on a donkey. That's not something that we would expect. That's not something. That's not how we would expect the King of the Universe to appear to us and to deal with us. Instead of, like I've heard often before, you know, most religions are seeking for the human to climb the ladder to God. And instead, God in Christianity descends himself into humanity's plight. And speaking of dogs, I have my little dog Oreo comes up here, and he has made his presence known by a little, by his paw upon me. So, hello, Oreo. He says he wants to help. Okay, so anyhow, by watching these dogs and children, you know, I get ideas from them, and you know, sometimes it's amusing, sometimes it's quite frustrating. But it, you know, if you look at it with an eye to see things, you can see relationships, and you can see truths emerge. And one of those things is that I want to talk about is obedience and freedom. They appear to be contradictory statements or contradictory concepts. You know, this world has been brought up, and especially in the Western world, to believe that obedience somehow is the very antithesis of freedom. That if we're obedient people, and then we're weak, and we, you know, we can't stand up to authority, and there's always the need to question authority, and who gives you the right to say this to me, or to say that to me, or to limit my freedoms. And we speak, you know, a lot of our political and social discourses about our rights and our liberties, and I think, you know, like with every good concept or with everything good, there's always evil that follows right behind, mitigating the good. And so when I speak of freedom, I'm speaking of freedom in the Christian sense here, and that is a freedom of the... It's not a freedom to do anything you want. That's licentiousness, and that is, in the Christian understanding of freedom, your pathway to hell. I self-imposed hell. It's licentiousness, it's chaos, and it's anarchy. And it's a situation that can't be sustained. And freedom is always a freedom within limits. I have something here that I heard from somebody on TV. It was those twin brothers that got cut from their show on HGTV because they expressed some disapproval of homosexual marriage or something like that. Anyhow, they got cut out of that. Anyhow, they were on TV explaining their situation, but they put it well here. God's blessings are found within God's boundaries, and you know, that's pretty much encapsulates obedience and the relationship between obedience and freedom. And it's freedom is not a release of ourselves from obligations, but rather it's a relief of ourselves to our obligations to the sinful nature. Christian freedom is a release from a freedom from illicit desire and illicit lusts that masquerade as freedoms. And but really are nothing more than they become instruments of bondage. You know, in this culture we have now, and I think beginning in the 1960s, there's been this whole cultural revolution, be it a sexual revolution or a revolution of traditional relationships of man and wife and parent and child and those in authority and those under authority. And a lot of it has been spent on trying to liberate ourselves and approach these relationships from a different angle. The you know, the progressive sort of socialist attitude of these being patriarchal and instruments of oppression. And so we've gotten into this thing that any authority needs to be questioned, and any authority isn't necessarily legitimate. And so, you know, the sexual revolution and free love you know, just behaving the way that is truly the authentic you, and like I've said before, questioning authority, and there's a whole bunch of social attitudes and social ways of being and mores that we have abandoned, or a lot of us have abandoned, in search of what we consider freedom. Don't bind me by your rules. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find myself. I'm going to do these freedoms, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And so that's their idea of freedom. But if you take a close look at these so-called liberations and these freedoms, they serve as a useful euphemism for actually what to put it plainly, indulging in sin, indulging in illicit desires, indulging in illicit lusts, refusing to take responsibility for yourself and for your actions, and so that's where the idea of freedom has devolved to, and it's a release from this patriarchal oppression of the Western culture and Christian sexual morality and cultural morality. But the thing is that the paradox of this whole thing is that the more you seek freedom, outside of these boundaries that God has set, the more you're going to find yourself ensnared, the more you find yourself entangled, and the more you find yourself in a situation that has become unbearable. As more and more you sink into this personal hell that you've created eagerly seeking this freedom outside of proper boundaries, and this really this misunderstanding of freedom, and so we liberate ourselves from Christian sexual morality, and what do we find? I'll tell you what we find. What happens is that out there, without these proper boundaries of marriage and proper boundaries of understanding sexuality, we often find we devolve into a world of despair and a world of disappointment, a world of disease and bizarre desires, and we become bound up by our own lusts that are always demanding our satisfaction, and we never find it, and it just keeps demanding satisfaction, and we keep bowing our knee to it and doing what it demands, but yet it never satisfies, and it just keeps and gnaws at you constantly. And it's not liberation. What it is become bondage and hell. So we seek freedom and we're finding hell. Because we're seeking freedom outside of the proper boundaries that God has set for all humanity, where true freedom can be found, where you yourself will be found. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life into the life of Christ, you will find who you are. You will understand who you are. You will understand your destiny and your purpose. And so we liberate ourselves from our traditional male-female roles and of family. And what do we get? We get predatory males looking for sex without commitment, looking for sex without taking responsibility for the children that are born. Males that are uncaring and hardened, and we get disappointed women, bitter, we get divorce, we get abortion, we get child abuse. And so what Satan calls liberation and a rejection of Christian morality winds up where? It doesn't bring us into the light, but it brings us into a personal darkness. And this darkness masquerades as light. And like a good snake oil salesman, many, many people just scoff it up and say, oh yeah, that's good, I like that. Hearing what their itching ears want to hear. But you know what tastes good in the mouth, it says somewhere in Scripture, is bitter in the stomach. And how many of these activities do we indulge in that we thought were great fun, and we thought we're going to lead to just a blessed life, have turned around and bitten us as a serpent would, giving us the exact opposite of what we had hoped for, given us drug addiction, given us just a bondage to sexual lust, given us just over to our angers and our frustrations and misconceived notions of what freedom should be. So we're always talking about liberation through drugs, or liberation through rejecting Christian sexual morality or rebellion, always promising us freedom. Always promising us freedom, folks, but making us captives. And isn't that the way Satan behaves? I mean, gosh, he puts out what, we imagine. I mean, it goes right back to the garden. And by the use of our imaginations, we imagine that if we do this or do that and step outside these God-made boundaries, that we're going to find ourselves, that we're going to find light and life and beauty, and we're going to fulfill ourselves, and life is going to be more than we could have imagined. And actually, what happens is that we wind up giving away our birthright. We wind up giving away ourselves. We wind up becoming ensnared. We wind up becoming prisoners to our own lusts and our own desires. And so that's where the current understanding of freedom will lead us. And it doesn't seem to be abating. It's like the more the evidence comes in that liberating yourselves in this way leads to disastrous results, the more we seem to chase after it. I mean, it's kind of bizarre. The more we reject it, the more it shows the truth of itself, the more we hate it. And we just press on in our ignorant behavior and just say, no, it's got nothing to do with truth. I just did it wrong, or it's not right, because, you know, it's his fault or it's her fault that it didn't work out the right way. And no, it's everybody's fault that has this attitude of what freedom should be. That we shouldn't have boundaries, that it's oppressive to accept boundaries and oppressive to be obedient. It promises freedom of the spirit, but it destroys our souls. Freedom is never without limits. And freedom, this type of freedom is just another name for bondage. And I'll tell you what, the paradox is this: the more obedient you are to the word of God, the more freedom you have. Let's look at this in everyday life. Your kids. If you know in your heart that your kid is obedient, that he will do and go as he told you he will do, and he will go where he said he will go, and he will be where he has said he will be, and he will be home on time, and he won't indulge in the things that you have told him not to indulge in, you know that you will give him a lot more freedom. You know that you won't always be hanging over him, asking, what are you doing? Where are you going? If he has proven himself trustworthy, you will deal with him in a trustworthy manner, and his freedom will be quite extensive, because you know he can be trusted. If you used to start out by saying, "Be in at 10," hey, you know, be in at 11:30, be in at 12, because I know that you're not out there doing something stupid, but you're having a good time with your friends and you're controlling yourself. You've got freedom. You've got freedom because you're obedient. But if you're a disobedient child, your parent is always on you, because that parent loves you and he knows you're going to do something stupid. So he tries to constrain you for your own good. And so you wind up in this conflict. You wind up in this just resistance, kicking against the goads like Paul did, refusing to submit. Not understanding that your real freedom is there. That your mom and your dad don't want you to go out and just ruin your future, or ruin yourself or somebody else's future, or kill somebody somehow by accident or whatever. There's no freedom in that. There's just constant constant conflict in that. There's just constant kicking against the goads. There's just constant anger and mistrust. There's no freedom there. And one day, if you persist in that freedom, you're gonna get pounded on the head by God. Someday, somewhere, you're gonna wind up and say, "Oh boy, this didn't work out." Or I used to be a correction officer, and I can tell you this, that the inmates I could trust, which were, you know, not that many, but those inmates, if you were trustworthy, if you were where you're supposed to be, if you showed up where you were on time, if you just obeyed the orders and direction of the COs, there was a lot more freedom in that jail than for the one who always was a pain in everybody's neck. You could let that inmate who was obedient to you, you could let him go off and see somebody that he wanted to, or let him talk to a counselor when it wasn't really the right time, or you would go an extra length to help him out in a situation where you wouldn't do that with some guy who was constantly disobedient, constantly in trouble, constantly testing the limits, constantly over the line. You just wouldn't do that. You were on his case. And that freedom he thought he had by being who he wasn't freedom at all. It was just constant conflict, and sooner or later he would wind up in some sort of a disciplinary action. He would wind up on key block, or he would wind up with his commissary being taken away, or whatever benefits he had could be stripped from him, and they were routinely stripped from him. And my just another example that I find amusing was my wife had when her and I met, she was living in a house in Kingston, and she had a dog. His name was I can't remember his name. I know it, but anyhow, I can't remember. What was his name? Renita?
Danny.
Oh, Danny. That was my wife chiming in. Danny was his name. Sweet little dog. But when she went to work, she used to leave him unleashed, because she was on a lot of property. She was on the top of a mountain or top of a hill, and it was just a lot of property that he could go off and do what he enjoyed doing. So one day, she had made known to him that this one particular road, he wasn't to go near that. It was down this long driveway, but everything beyond that was his. So one day she's driving home, and there's Danny walking up this road. So Danny thinks he finds freedom by going off and doing his thing, by walking along this forbidden road. But no, you know what happens to Danny? He can't be trusted now. Little Danny can't be trusted, so he has to be leashed up or put in the house for the day. I mean, it was sad. But that's what happens when we go outside of the boundaries that God has set for us. We think we're finding freedom, but we're finding bondage. We're finding trouble. We're finding conflict. We're finding everything we don't want in our lives. And true freedom is found in obedience to the Word. That's where you will find yourself. If you are obedient and you learn to control your lusts and your desires and your anger and your hatred, all in the name of Christ by the Spirit of God, you learn that, yes, man, I am free. Those things that used to trouble me so, that used to tempt me so, that used to just be on my back all the time, I am free from that stuff. It's like freedom now is like, before, when you're always disobedient, you're always looking behind your back. It's like, who found out? Who knows about this? You know, somebody involved in an adulterous affair, or somebody who just, you know, knocked off a bank, or just, you know, just stole something from their company. They're always looking behind their back. Oh my gosh, did that person just say something that tells me that he knows something? Oh my gosh, you know, you're in a frenzy. Who knows? Who doesn't know? Am I going to get find out? How much time am I going to do? It makes life a disaster. It makes it a hell. Because you were disobedient. You thought you found freedom. You thought you could find something good in going outside the boundaries. And instead, now you're always looking behind your back. That's not freedom. That's being on the run. I've been there, believe me, okay? I know what it feels, and I don't like that feeling. But the more you submit to the freedom that God offers, the more you are free. You're not looking behind your back. You stand tall, you stand strong. Because you're strong in Christ, He has given you something precious. He's giving you that freedom of spirit that nothing or nobody can give you other than Him. And it's a glorious spot to be. It's a wonderful spot to be. Where you can open up the book to your life and there's nothing to hide anymore. There's no pages to tear out. It's all good. That's freedom. And so that's the way it is. We are most free when we are most obedient to God. God opens up the heavens and tells us to roam where you like. And what incredible, beautiful, majestic things can be found in God. An eternity we will share with Him, where the unsearchable riches of God will never be fully plumbed. Because we were obedient. He allowed us, he gives, like Joseph, we become masters of his house. He's left his house to us, and we have all the privileges that Joseph had. Because he was trusted. He has given us an inheritance and a birthright for those who wisely submit to His proper authority. He has 10 cities to give us. He has 5 cities to give us. He has a whole bunch of stuff to give us. If we understand that our freedom and our lives are in Him. How often, like Esau, do we give up our inheritance because we're hungry, we want some porridge then and there? How often do we submit to our worldly desires for momentary pleasure? I used to have a dog, and he would have to be put into his cage when we left, because he had a desire to rip up plants when we weren't there. So we got him a cage, and you know, he adapted to it. He liked it, actually, at some point. He willingly went in. But to get him to go in and to adapt him to this, we always gave him a bone. Here, and we let him into the cage with a bone. Here, Bo, here's a bone. Now you're going to give up your freedom. Why are you going to give up your freedom? Because you insisted on tearing up our plants in the house. You were disobedient. So by a little bit of porridge, we led poor Bo into the cage. But like I say, it wasn't cruel, because he got to the point where if we weren't there, if he saw us leaving, he would go in. And it became a time where we didn't even have to lock the gate, because he enjoyed being in there. That was where he felt safe, so it all worked out. But that's not going to work out like that for us, because we're never going to feel safe, and we're never going to feel comforted in a cage. So we really have to beware of that sin that beckons us, or the sins that beckon us, promising us freedom. Because the more we indulge in these freedoms, the less remorse we feel, the less demand for repentance, until the sin has lured us to the point where the sin becomes more important to us than God, where that idol we have set up just becomes the driving factor in our lives. Look at this opioid addiction. Look at drug addiction. Look at people addicted to sex. All these sex scandals. They can't control their lusts. And so they find themselves in a heap of trouble. They find themselves in degrading situations and humiliating situations because they consistently bowed their knee to an idol, to Baal, and now they wind up here, humiliated and degraded by enthroning an idol. And that idol leads us straight into hell. And the more we indulge in it, the less we see of the mercies of God, the less we'll reach out to Him. So that all that becomes important now is fulfilling that desire. And only condemnation can await us because we despised our inheritance and our birthright, right? And take note of how Esau aware and how he gave up his birthright. He comes in from a long day of hunting, and what? He was probably hungry, he was tired, he was stressed, he felt weak, he was vulnerable. And this, at this point, is when Jacob lured him. And that's what Satan does for us, boy. He takes us in our weak moments, our tired, frustrated moments, when we're weak, when we're hurt, when we're angry, stressed, hungry, or tired. And he lays his slop before our eyes then and there, and says, here, this will be good for your soul, and we take the bait. Satan goes around like a roaring lion, looking for opportunities to ensnare us. And by claiming this false freedom, we separate ourselves from the life of God, and so we descend into our own private hells, into a void, into a fiery pit. Ultimately, if not repented of, into hell itself one day. And you know, just for a brief aside, I'd like to talk about hell. You know, the common, I used to hear it a lot at work, and somebody would say, oh boy, I'm going to go to hell for that. But I'm going to have a lot of company, you know, we're going to have a good time down there. It's going to be okay. We're going to have friends down there. Family's going to be down there. We'll be comforted and entertained by them as we pass away eternity. But rest assured, my friend, that place does not exist. Because at the gates of hell, it's like, as somebody said, all abandon all hope, ye who enter here. I think that's from Dante's Inferno. So before we seek to indulge our desires again, let's take a look at what hell is. Hell is eternal. There's no getting out of it. It's an everlasting place of judgment, of rebuke, of condemnation, of hopelessness, of loneliness, of misery, regret, and of anxiety, where not even one drop of water for a thirsty or dry tongue will be given to you. There will be no comfort. There will be no friends. Whatever is down there with you will hate you as much as you hate them, and you both will hate yourselves. There will be no one to visit you. There will be no fresh air and no hope. There will be no escape. A place where everyone hates everyone. An eternal place of confinement that is utterly bereft of love, joy, peace, and happiness, where God's love does not extend, nor does His presence. A place of eternal abandonment forever and ever, with no possibility of relief, of release, or hope, or reprieve. That's hell. That is our eternal fate for those who want to accept the world's definition of freedom and reject God's definition of freedom. There will be no relief. There will be gnashing of teeth and the burning fires of anxiety and hopelessness and condemnation. This is what we trade our birthright for. This is what the worldly definition of freedom, this is where it will lead us, into a hell on earth and a hell in hell. Because we sought to take partake of the pleasures of sin in this age and give no thought to God. Because ultimately we hated God's authority over us. And whoever comes to this point is now so depraved and twisted that I'll say this, that only the presence of God is more miserable than hell. This is hell. It's not a benign place of shallow unhappiness, but an awful place. It's a void. It's everlasting spiritual despair and darkness. Sometimes I get a glimpse of hell and wonder why I would ever think of going outside of the boundaries of God. Why would I ever submit to temptations? Why would I ever look to anything other than God to fulfill me? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not for the sake, it is for the sake of freedom that we are set free. And what sets you free is the truth. It really does. The truth sets you free. It is God's gift to us. Eternal glory awaits those who understand Christian freedom, who submit to Christian freedom, who knows that life and wonders and the beauty of things not even imagined wait for us. But do those who reject God's authority, God's boundaries, as seeing them as just infringements upon their freedoms, only the fiery sufferings of hell await. For heaven cannot await you. It just can't. I mean, how can a soul that hates God and hates his boundaries be allowed to enter into the presence of a place where there can be no tears, there can be no strife, there can be nothing but joy? That spirit that you possess would just it couldn't be allowed in there. There is no other place for a person who will not accept the freedom of boundaries. And so we all must choose between our desires, our lusts, and our sinful nature, between life or death. For those who have, more will be given. And to those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away. That's a hard word right there. But it's true. So let us, folks, choose life. Let us understand and rejoice in the boundaries God has set for us and not see them as limiting us and keeping us from our true potential. But let us understand that being obedient to God's word leads us into something beautiful and majestic and glorious. Staying within God's boundaries and understanding God's purpose in our lives and submitting to the Holy Spirit and His wisdom holds for us something that we cannot imagine. But to reject it holds for us something that we cannot imagine. We cannot imagine a place that just has no hope. So let's turn ourselves away from such things and understand that we can find our freedom, we can find our lives in obedience. As paradoxical as that may seem, it is so true. And like I pointed out before, you can see it right in ordinary life. It is not some obscure concept. It's not some thing that I just read a couple of words in the Bible and saying, oh, I'll make a sermon out of that. No, you can see it right in life. You can see it everywhere. You can see it upon the people on the people who have disobeyed and don't understand that, and the miserable lives they lead. And often it winds up in death. From drug overdoses, or from whatever, or ruined lives because of divorce, or some other thing. You can see it; it's right there. It's not a esoteric concept. It's right there in our faces all the time, and you can see it. If you're a parent, you can see it in how you deal with your children. An obedient child is one that's given a lot more freedom than a disobedient one, and he winds up in a better spot than the disobedient one. Or a dog, or whatever. It's everywhere. The concept of freedom and obedience. So let that be your inspiration. Let that be your understanding, or the example that proves the point here, that there's freedom in obedience. And by being obedient to God's boundaries and staying within those boundaries, our freedom is just inexhaustible. So choose life, and I'll leave it there. Hope I've given you something decent to contemplate and to think about, that there truly is freedom and obedience. It's not easy getting to that point. Sometimes it's painful. But it's a whole lot better. And it's a lot better future than the other route. So let us pray. And then I'll read from Ephesians, as will become my custom. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day once again. We thank you that you love us, and that your word and your boundaries are boundaries of love, as any parent would set boundaries for a child. Don't do this, don't do that, because it will not end well for you. It can't end well for you. There's no good destination on that route. But here is the proper way, the good way, the most perfect way. Thank you, Lord, that you do love us, and that you do have a wonderful destiny for all those who have put their trust and their hope in you, who love you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son as a sacrifice and an atonement for our nasty sins. Father, help us to be thankful in all these things, that you're not a God who seeks vengeance and pours out his anger upon us because you're mean, but you're a God who loves us, and you pour out your grace and your forgiveness upon us, directing us onto the correct path, the straight and narrow. So, Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And so it is written by Paul in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. I love you all in Christ."